What is the sacrament of the altar? This written?
The Holy Evangelist Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. Paul writes, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way,
the answer to what the Lord's Supper is very important. From the what of the Lord's Supper flow the why, the how, the who, and the when. Luther said that we give the Lord's Supper only to those who know what it is and why they come. We know what the Lord's Supper is, not based on our reason, opinion, scientific investigation, or theological deductions. We know what the Lord's Supper is because the Lord himself tells us. The words of institution, the pastor speaks, are where the Lord Jesus tells us what the sacrament of the altar is. In the Large Catechism, we say this about the words you hear every communion service and probably know by heart. Upon these words rest our whole argument, protection, and defense against all errors and deceptions about the Lord's Supper that have ever arisen and may yet arise. In theology, the words of institution are called the verba. Verba is Latin for words. These are the words. These words are above all other words we may say or hear, because by them our Lord plainly tells us what Holy Communion is, his body and his blood. They don't tell us what the Lord's Supper might be, could be, or we wish it to be. The verba tell us what the Holy Communion is. When we hear these words, we are never to forget who is speaking them. It's the pastor's lips that move, but it is the eternal Christ, God the Son, who does the actual speaking. These words are powerful not because a pastor speaks them, but because God did speak them. Our confessions compare the words of institution to the words God spoke to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Those words from God's lips didn't just empower Adam and Eve to be able to have children, but all humanity. They were powerful, creative words still effective today. So the verba, once spoken by God in the flesh, are still powerful. When we use his words according to his command and promise, we have what he says we do, his body and blood for eating and drinking. It will clarify what the words of institution are if we know what they are not. They are not a prayer asking God to do something. The Orthodox and the Catholics understand the words of institution to be a prayer asking God to send his Holy Spirit to make this body and this bread body and this wine blood. Luther was not in favor of having a Eucharistic prayer in the communion liturgy as the blue hymnal does, and now the new hymnal does in several services. Luther wanted to avoid the idea that our going up to God in prayer leads to his coming down to us in communion. The verba are proclamation and declaration. They are not prayer, nor are they an incantation. They aren't magical words. Incantations or spells are words that if anyone says them, make something happen. and the Harry Potter movies, it doesn't matter who says the words as long as they are said. Our confessions say, if I were to say over all the bread there is, this is the body of Christ, nothing would happen. But when we follow his institution and command, which he told us to speak and to do, we have what he promised. You don't have what Jesus promised if you change either his institution or command. Jesus used wine, but you use grape juice. Jesus instituted a meal of his body and blood, but you celebrate a meal of bread and wine to remind you of his body and blood. Jesus gives his body and blood for eating and drinking, but you parade it around in a procession for viewing. The verba are the last will and testament of Jesus. In a will, you use plain, non-figurative language so everyone understands. In a will, you don't leave people pictures of your diamond bracelet. You don't leave them pictures of your favorite shotgun. You don't leave a picture of your house. You leave the real thing. Once you die, no one can legally change your will. Now, if it's a crime to change the will of even a person who leaves very little, how much more of a crime is it to change the will of God the Son? And that's what churches do when they say Jesus didn't really leave his body and blood, but a sign or a symbol of his body and blood. That's what the medieval church did when they said Christ didn't leave his blood to lay people, but only to the priest. Now, how angry would you be, justifiably, at me if you found out that I had changed your loved one's will? So where's your indignation at those who change the will of your Lord and God? On Maundy Thursday, Jesus had less than 24 hours to live. Now, he could have left his church money, power, health, happiness. But what does he leave his church? What does he leave us in his will? His body and his blood to eat and to drink. I'm ashamed to admit this, but it is true. I have more often wished my Lord had left me money, power, health, and happiness than I have ever thanked him for leaving me his body and blood. Perhaps this is because I reduce his will to just his body and his blood. Yet Jesus says more than that, doesn't he? He says, this is my body which is given for you. This cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. See, I leave out important words when I reduce the verba to his body and blood. The body and blood that Jesus leaves to me are the very ones that he gave and shed. Imagine the apostles who first heard these words just hours later, witnessing the mob before Pilate, the march out to Calvary, and the crucifixion. The body Jesus left to me is the one that is punched, prodded, nailed, and crucified. That's the body I take in my hand. That's the body I put on my tongue. That's the body I eat. The blood Jesus left to me is the blood that drips from his crown of thorns, the blood that spatters when he is whipped. It's the blood that oozes from his hands and feet. This is the blood I see, smell, and drink in the cup of Holy Communion. Jesus could have left us his body and blood without being tortured and crucified. It would still be his body and blood, but it would not be his blood given for you and his blood shed for you. In the words of institution, Jesus gives you his body and blood, but he specifies, like you do in a will, that he is giving you his body and blood that he gave and shed for you. When people leave things in their wills, do they ordinarily leave things to upset people? Does the mother leave the pieces of her favorite vase to the son who broke it? Does the father leave the receipt for the car repair that his daughter cost him? So how come Jesus leaves his body that was given over to merciless beating and his blood that was gotten out of his veins not by a needle's pinprick, but by whips, nails, and blows? How come this meal of his body and blood is not a gruesome reminder of what our sins caused him to suffer. Now it's true, the passion reading for tonight, it can be preached exactly that way. See what your sins caused? The blows that landed on Jesus' holy face should have landed on yours. The whips that tore his holy flesh should have torn your sinful flesh. The nails and the whips and the slaps and the kicks that shed his blood, that should have shed yours. Your pet sins, your monstrous sins, your disgusting sins that you blush merely to think of deserve your body to be given over to death and your blood to be shed drip by painful drip. You can preach the passion of the Lord that way, legitimately. But you can't preach the Lord's Supper that way. Why not? Well, you know why. Jesus doesn't just say communion is his body given for you and his blood shed for you. No, wonder of wonders, joy of joys, comfort of comforts. Jesus says, this is my body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This isn't a meal to remember your sins, but your Savior. This isn't a meal to bring your guilt home to you, but your forgiveness home. Jesus does not leave you a busted vase or a car repair bill. He leaves you what he used to win your forgiveness, to pay for your sins, to satisfy God's wrath against you. My sainted seminary professor, Dr. Robert Price, used to say that some seminary students came back from the Lord's Supper looking as if they'd just drunk poison. Over the years, I've noticed plenty of people with tears in their eyes at the Lord's table. I've always hoped they were tears of joy at being fully forgiven. I've always hoped they were eating Christ's body and drinking his blood, saying, here is the proof that the sin that bothers me, the sin that another won't forgive me for, the sin I can't forget, is actually forgiven. Jesus no more wants your tears of sorrow at this altar than he wanted those of the daughters of Jerusalem on his way to Calvary. Surely, you parents understand this. If you bear a hardship to spare your kids, you sure don't want them bearing it with you. Christ Jesus gave and shed his body and blood so that you might not go through such painful agony to pay for your sins. The highest thanks you can give him for this is to receive what he gave and shed for your sins with joy, with relief, with the comforting knowledge that this body and blood, not anything you do or even believe, is the answer to your sin and sinfulness. Yes, the body and blood of Jesus are the powerful answer to your sins, to the devil that tempts you, and to the death that stalks you. Believing they are powerful influences what you do with them. Did you notice the two different reactions to the blood of Jesus in the reading? Pilate believed it was powerful. He no more wanted Jesus' blood on his hands than Lady Macbeth wanted the blood of Duncan on hers. The crowd thought nothing of the blood of Jesus, so they didn't care if it was held against them and even their children. To Pilate, the blood of Jesus was really there, and therefore really powerful. To the crowd, the blood of Jesus wasn't really there, and therefore wasn't really powerful. There you have it. The Protestants and Reformed say the blood of Jesus is not really in the supper, though the Verba say they are. Therefore, they open their altars to everyone. Let his blood be on whomever. Conservative Lutherans, Catholics, and the Orthodox say the blood of Jesus is really in the supper because the Verba say it is. And so they won't give his real blood to everyone. Fake blood doesn't do anything. You can get it at stores and you can give it to anyone you want. Real blood is powerful. You can get it only at a blood bank, and you better not give it to just anyone, even if they want it. You get the real blood of Jesus here. And far from staining your hands as Pilate was afraid it would do, it cleanses not only your hands, but head and heart. And far from cursing you as the crowd didn't care if it did, Jesus' blood blesses you. More about the blessings next week.